Welcome. Let's open our Bibles. You have your Bibles? Let's open up to Acts chapter 8 as we continue on looking at the spreading of the church. Why don't we, let's read that first verse together, then let's pray and ask God to anoint our time together. We need His Spirit to really bring this alive to us. So notice there in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the way you worked in your early church. God, you brought them into being, you established them, and then once they were firmly set on a foundation, you scattered them, Lord, and not the way they had planned, but Lord, the way you had planned. And you spread them out throughout their Judea and Samaria, and eventually, Lord, throughout the outermost reaches of the world. And today, Lord God, we still have your church around the world. God, we know there are places that have not been reached. But Lord, again, it's not because of your work, Lord. It's because of oftentimes the church not doing what we're supposed to do. And so as we look at your word today, God, I pray that you would bring it to life. I pray that you would just quicken us, Lord, to understand it. I pray that your Spirit would teach us. And Lord, show us how we can be a part of spreading the gospel and understanding the call that we're given and the way that you sometimes get us going if we're not obedient. So Lord, bless our time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember the setting here. The church has been established, and as I said in my prayer, now God wants to spread it. And God is the same thing in every one of our lives, whether it be a church and God spreading His work and His word, or whether it's you individually. God establishing you first. First, He has to establish you in your walk and in your faith, and then begin to use you to reach others and to spread out into your outer reaches, if you will. That's how the gospel works. And that's what we're seeing here quite literally, is the church now beginning to grow. The church is about 6 years old at this point. And for these 6 years, rather than going into all the world like the Lord had told them to, they've been staying in Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus left, He told them, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And He said, power will come upon you when the Holy Spirit is given, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the outermost reaches of the world. The problem was, for the first 6 years or so of the early church, they were only reaching Jerusalem. Why? They had the power. The Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them. Why were they only reaching their Jerusalem? Because they were doing the same thing that many of us here today, and if you admit it, if you confess it, you'll know it's true in your heart, doing the same things that many of us in this room today want to do, and that is just sit back and enjoy the ride. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to sit back and enjoy the ride. It's okay to go to church. It might even be okay every once in a while if Mark, you know, steps on a toe or something, because I can kind of ignore it and forgive him over at lunch, you know, or whatever, and whatever the case might be. But now for me to really step out and begin to serve and do what God has called me to do, now that's a different ballgame. And guys, note this. The goal of the Lord was not just to see them saved. The goal of the Lord is to reach the world. And that means what He's going to do is going to stir us to be the ones to go out and spread it. And for some of us who are going to just basically sit still until God does something, you know, God has to change our lives a little bit. Some of you this morning are involved in persecution. Some of you may have tests and trials going on, some kind of extra heat in your life. You know, the example, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. The problem with a lot of believers is we stay in the kitchen because that's where the food is. You get a good teaching, you hear the word of God. You know how it is, you hang around the table, grab a snack here, grab a snack there. It's always good. And so you get nice, good, and fat sheep. And we're all just kind of just having our own good little time or whatever. And then all of a sudden, God begins to turn the heat up. Why? Because He wants to run us out of the kitchen. I'm not saying He doesn't want us to be involved in church, but God will turn the heat up in our life. If we don't go out and begin to do the work of the Lord on our own, God will turn it up in our life. Maybe it's a conflict in your marriage. Maybe it's a conflict in your work. Maybe it's persecution for a stand you made. Maybe it's physical illness. Maybe who knows what it is. But God will begin to allow the heat to be turned up in your life to get you going. And that's exactly what He did here in the early church. I mean, these guys were, they loved the Lord. They had a great church, great teaching, probably ministering to every area you could imagine to be ministered to. But the bottom line is they weren't doing what God had called them to do. They had gotten, I don't know if we could say they'd gotten lazy, but I don't think they were really on the timetable that God wanted them to be on yet. And so God now is going to stir them up and kick them into gear. Now, where we left last week, remember Stephen. Stephen had just been martyred, the first martyr of the Christian church. And then we take up in chapter 8, remember Saul was there, who will later become Paul. Saul was there, look at verse 1, chapter 8, consenting to his death, that is Stephen's death. And at that time, note this, a great persecution arose against the church. God's allowed this to happen. It's not that God wanted the church to be persecuted, but guys, note this. God will allow the church to be persecuted if the church needs to get going. I believe that God will allow troubles to come in to a church as a whole, to people as a whole, if we become complacent. And now we see God allowing, no doubt the enemy had to ask, can I persecute the church? A great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Note that. And look at this. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Now, I love this. They didn't scatter on their own, so God did some scattering. Same thing happened back at the Tower of Babel. Remember God told them, he said, go and fill the earth, multiply, and spread throughout the earth. And man rebelled and said, no, we're all going to stay right here, and we're going to build this tower to Babel, and we're going to make our own religion, and we're not going to spread around the world. We'll be our own gods. We'll do our own thing. God came down and confused their language, the Bible says, and gave them all different languages. And because of that, they scattered and fulfilled God's purpose. This, I believe, is the same thing happening here. God came down, basically brought in persecution. They scattered everywhere, and now that they've scattered, God can use them in great ways. You know, a lot of times God will scatter us, or God will bring something into our life that may seem overwhelming. But God has big plans for it, guys. I think about Joseph. And here's a guy that was like, he was the golden boy. He was dad's favorite. He had the robe of many colors. He was the one that his dad was putting in a position of authority and all that was going on. And all of a sudden what happens? His brothers hate him. They sell him down to slavery. And there he is down to slavery. Suddenly he finds himself in prison. And he's done nothing wrong. He loves God. He's been faithful. And he's like, God, get me out of this. If Joseph could have only known that the persecution, that the heat, that the trials, that all that was coming upon him would one day lead him to be the second most powerful man in the world and cause him to save basically the world from a worldwide famine in that region and then to preserve a nation, the nation of Israel. I mean, can you imagine you're sitting in jail and you realize, okay, here's the plans I have for you. You're going to be the second most powerful man in the world. You're going to help birth a nation, oversee a nation that's birthed down in Egypt. I'm going to use you to save the entire Middle East from this famine. And can you imagine what Joseph must have been thinking? Like, you got to be kidding me. And of course, God didn't tell him that. He didn't know it. My point is simply this. Guys, whatever you're going through, God has a reason. He has a purpose. He really does. What could God use this for? I don't know. You know what? I have trials and tests, and I think, what is this? What could possibly come out of this that's good? You know, whatever it is, God says, trust me. Trust me and wait patiently on me, and I will show you what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do greater things than you ever imagined. This is the kind of work that God was doing in the disciples, and this is the work that God's doing in you guys today. Trust him. Wait on him. Keep your eyes on him. And notice this. It says they all scatter, which again, God wanted them to scatter, to go spread the gospel, except the apostles. I have that underlined. Why? Because the bottom line is that if you're going to scatter and evangelize, somebody's got to stay, right? If everybody left Knoxville, then there'd be no church in Knoxville. Is everybody with me? So what you've got to determine is, God called me to stay, or has God called me to go? What has God called me to do? And then God will lead you in that. And of course, the pastors are the ones that are typically called to stay unless they're planting a new church, because they're the ones feeding the flock. And so the apostles stay put, and God is now scattering them and spreading them around. And notice it says, verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial. And note this, they made great lamentation over him. Why do I find that interesting? You see, according to the Sanhedrin and Jewish law, you could not lament someone who was wicked. If they were evil, you couldn't cry over them. You couldn't give them a big lamenting type funeral. And boy, they used to, you know, wail and, you know, all the things they do. They're very demonstrative over in the Middle East. You weren't allowed to do that. I find it interesting. They did this here, and they did it without opposition. You see, the Sanhedrin had said that Stephen was wicked. I believe the Sanhedrin realized and were convicted that Stephen wasn't wicked, and therefore they didn't give him a hard time, and they had this great wailing and this great lamenting, again, proclaiming the innocence, if you will, to the people of Israel of Stephen. So God using even his funeral to be a witness. And how many times have you guys seen God use a funeral to be a witness for Jesus Christ? It's oftentimes in death that the Lord is the most lifted up. And so he uses Stephen. A great lamentation, a great testimony here. The people are scattering everywhere, running from the persecution. And look at our buddy Saul here, who later becomes Paul. We'll see him converted later on. And it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So he was not only attacking the church that was meeting up on the Temple Mount. Remember, they were meeting daily on the Temple Mount. No, now he's going into houses and dragging them off. Can you imagine that level of persecution? Somebody busting in your home at night and carrying you off simply because you're a believer. That's what they were facing. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. We can almost stop the study right here. I won't. Some of you are saying, please do. No, we're going to go on. But we can almost stop the study right here. Why? Because look at this. This is what God wanted the whole time. What did he tell them 6 years earlier? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Take care of your Jerusalem. Take care of your Judea and Samaria, but also take care of the outermost reaches of the world. Go and do this thing, okay? Again, what did they do? They sat still. So God says, all right, I'm going to let your life get messed with. I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to scatter you. And here's what happens. If you take a group of believers and you scatter them everywhere, what do they do? What do they take with them? They take with them their faith. They take with them the word of God. And that means everywhere these little seeds come landing, wherever it is, then they're just planting and people are growing and coming to the Lord. I love it. You've probably heard the story of China, probably numerous times. I've used it several times. Pardon me if you're tired of it, but it's such a great example of this. In China years ago, when the church was growing, they wanted to get the church and squelch it. So they decided, you know, what we'll do is we'll grab all the believers and we'll scatter them throughout the nation. We'll separate them and keep them apart. And they had even a better plan than that, because they didn't know Acts chapter 8. But they had even a better plan than that. They said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give them a job. We have to give them a job. We'll make them our mail carriers. And that way they're always going different directions, taking mail all over the place, right? Literally, they took the message. They took the letter, but they took the letter of the Lord and traveled from house to house and around. And millions of people came to Christ in China. It's one of the greatest revivals and stirring and moves of the Spirit in world history. And even today, there's a massive church in China that can be linked back to this whole thing of trying to separate the believers and scatter them. Now, I'm not saying that we're not strong when we're together. But again, God knew that this would do what it was intended to do. He's going to scatter them. The word of God would spread. And notice, everywhere they went, I love it, they were preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, who is Philip? Remember Philip. Philip was one of the seven deacons that were chosen, we saw back in Acts chapter 6. Stephen was one of them. Philip was another one. Stephen, of course, we know, was martyred. Philip became an evangelist. And again, I've kind of told you my affinity toward Philip, because Philip had four daughters that prophesied. And he was an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist, but Philip was. And anyway, God used him and had the four daughters there. So I have, you know, I don't know. I guess I have compassion on any man with four daughters. I don't mean that in a bad way. It's just that, you know, when there's no male influence around the house, guys, maybe a little extra football or something. I don't know what it takes. But anyway, Philip didn't have that, but Philip was there and he's preaching the gospel. One of the seven that was with those that were in Jerusalem as the deacons. And what I love about this is notice what Philip did. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Why do I love that? Because the Jews by culture hated the Samaritans. If you can imagine being trained up to hate a culture, and some people are, it's sad, but it's true. But imagine being raised up to hate a culture. Suddenly you give your life to Christ and God gives you a new love for everybody, no matter the culture. And now God says, now go to them and preach the gospel. See, that's the power of God. And that's the power of the gospel. This is what Philip is doing. Why did they hate the Samaritans? Well, the Assyrians had taken Israel captive many years earlier and deported them out of their land. They left a few of the poor, etc. And then they brought more Assyrians back in. The Assyrians married with those Jews in the Samaria region, and they became, according to the Jews, half-breeds, not true Jews. And they even developed their own religion up there in Samaria. So when the Jews came back to the land, they had nothing to do with them. That's why when they would travel, they wouldn't travel through Samaria. They would go to the Galilee and back down to Jerusalem. They would go around Samaria. That's why when he went into Samaria, they were like, Lord, what are you doing? You know, James and John, remember when they went into a town of Samaria and they wouldn't accept, you know, the Lord coming through to share the gospel. He said, Lord, you want us to call down fire and burn these guys? You know, what great compassion those two apostles had, right? Well, the bottom line was there was this affinity against the Samaritans. And now we see what the love of God does in the heart. Guys, here's my point. When it comes to Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as a culture or an ethnic group or a color or anything else. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's all we're to be concerned about. It's His blood. That's the color we need to be concerned about. And that's blood red. And that's what washes us all clean and makes us one in Christ. And I love to see that work of the Spirit. And so He goes down to them. Notice the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. So God has anointed him, and God is using him here in power. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So we're seeing him do the same kind of miracles the Lord did. demons crying out and coming out, the lame walking, those who are paralyzed, you know, all these miracles, just amazing to watch what God was doing. By the way, I do want to make one quick side note that I don't want you to miss here about Philip, because remember, Philip was doing the same thing Stephen was. Philip was simply waiting tables. We would say today, modern example, Philip was simply cleaning the church. Philip was doing the toilets. Philip was picking up cigarette butts out of the parking lot. Philip was mowing the grass. That's what Philip and Stephen were doing. That's what deacons do. And that's what they were doing. And notice God says, if you'll be faithful in the small things, I will raise you up to greater things. And now we see Philip, even as Stephen was raised up to the honoring position of being the first martyr of the church for all eternity, and everyone will know that for eternity, now we see Philip raised up to be a great evangelist in the Samaria region. Guys, my point is simply this. Be faithful in the small things. If something is beneath you to serve in, you've got the wrong heart. That's pride. You should be able to serve anywhere, anytime, anyway, and say, God, here I am, use me. I think we have this mindset of working our way up the ladder. That's not how God works. God says, be faithful where you are, and I'll raise you up. And so Philip now being raised up, doing this great evangelistic work, and notice this, there's great joy, it says, in that city because of the work that God was doing. Now in comes the enemy. And anytime there's a great work of God, the enemy is always there to attack, is he not? Look at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously had practiced sorcery, that is magical arts, probably some of it truly demonic, probably some of it just deception, in the city, and he astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. So notice the pride. I'm great. I'm someone great. Watch what I can do. This guy's real puffed up and boasting in himself, using, you know, again, tricks probably in part, and I think probably true demonic power in part because it's real. In verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the great, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now, we'll get back to that statement in a moment. But note what it says here. He was exalting himself and he was doing great things. But guys, I want you to note this. This is important for our day and age because this is creeping back in right now in our society. Listen to me. Satan's power is real. All right? If you don't even believe in Satan, you've already lost the battle. And Satan has been very successful in convincing much of our society that he doesn't exist. But I want to tell you something. Not only does he exist, his power is real. And the Bible says in the last days, he's going to be manifesting his power in greater ways than we've ever seen. And it's really going to be manifested in powerful ways when the Antichrist comes along. Of what we studied on in the book of Revelation, the Bible says the Antichrist, under the power of Satan, will be able to call down lightning from heaven to strike the earth. And it's going to freak people out. I mean, if a guy comes to you and says, watch this, kaboom, you're going to believe there's something going on, right? There's something going on here that's real. And if you don't know that Satan's real, who are you going to ascribe that power to? God. And you're going to be ascribing Satan's power to God, and then you're going to be sucked into following something that's not real. Now, why do I say this? Because Satan's power is real, and we're going to see more and more of it in the last days, and there's more and more of these shows that are coming on TV. What is the Long Island Medium or whatever, you know, and this kind of thing, or the Long Island Medium Large or Long Island Small Size or whatever she is. And people watch that, and they go, oh, it's real. She told them what's going to happen. It did, you know, whatever, right? Right? Now, here's what I want you to know, guys. Here's what I want you to know. Some of it is real. If she really says something that happens, if she really makes a prediction, not a prediction so much, but if she really says something that happens or there's something that shows a real power, a spiritual power, it is real. Are you with me? But it's not God's spirit. It's the spirit of the enemy. His power is real. And his spirit is going to be working harder and harder to deceive people. And people that don't understand that, I want our church to be equipped. Are you with me? Because people that don't understand it are going to say, well, I don't understand it, but I know it's real. So there's something about it. Maybe I'm one of them too. You know, I'll try that, you know, that type thing. And I don't know why I'm talking so country today. Please forgive me. I grew up here. I can do that, okay? Don't you come from the north and try that. But I grew up here. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. But the bottom line is, guys, is you know what? Listen, we need to be watching for the power of Satan. It's a real thing. And don't be deceived by these shows and by the... Listen... Even this ghost thing, there's this ghost show. There's some channel devoted to ghosts or whatever. I don't know what it's called, but the ghost channel or something. You know, it's a, the bottom line is some of that supernatural stuff connected to that real? Yes. A lot of it is fake. A lot of it is you just got scared because, you know, it's dark and you're quiet and your friend went, boo, you know, ah, you know, I heard it too, you know, and you both run, right? I know you heard it. It was me, dummy, you know. But the bottom line is a lot of that stuff is real, guys. I believe that maybe some of the apparitions that people see may very well be real.
Mark, you don't believe in ghosts, do you?
No, not the way they're defined today. I don't believe it's Uncle Harry come back. Because Uncle Harry, the Bible says when Uncle Harry dies, he's there. He can't get out. The Bible says once you cross over, you cannot come back. So I know that it's not somebody that you know or some relative or whatever, this kind of thing. But can the demonic realm manifest themselves in a way? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we have to be aware of this and we have to be alert to it because we're going to see more and more of it in our day. Now, this is one of those guys. They're astonished. They're giving heed to him. And look at this. On top of it, the line here at the end of verse 10 says, and they all said, this man is the great power of God. So they were attributing this demonic power to who? To God. That's what we have to be careful about. We have to make the distinction between God's power and the enemy's power because it is real. But they were attributing to the power of God. This man was seen as a godly man. And again, I give another warning before we read on, and that is this. Not everyone who says they're a man of God and even manifests themselves in seeming power is a man of God. Be careful, believer. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And if the fruit of their life is, notice he was drawing attention to himself. He wanted glory. It says he was wanting that. I am the great one. You look to me. And he's doing, no doubt probably taking money. You know, give me money and I'll make the prediction. I'll do whatever else. Be careful of those who are drawing attention to themselves and always wanting your money. Be careful, guys, because there's a lot of them out there. And they'll say they're men of God. And the people oftentimes see them as men of God. A true man of God will love the Lord and he'll love you. And he'll be looking out for your best interest. Watch the fruit. That's what matters. And notice verse 11. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. So this guy was good. He pulled it off for a long time and they were believing him. But when they believed Philip, now look at this change. Now they see the power of God as compared to the power of Satan. When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. Note this. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, I'm going to give you a hint here to a verse we're going to get to in a minute. We're about to find out that even after this, Simon was still unsaved. What do you mean unsaved? Simon just then believed in Jesus, and he was baptized. Okay, does believing in Jesus and being baptized on its own save anyone? Good answer. It doesn't. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in James 2:9, listen to what James said. He said, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. You see, being a believer doesn't mean you're saved. If right now God would supernaturally open our eyes and we saw the demonic realm that's here, and by the way, they are, I believe that. Why do I believe that? Because they're trying to stop you from hearing the word of God. Distracting you, making you think about something else, and they're working. I believe that. I believe the angels of God are here as well, at least one, I hope. But I believe the demonic realm is very active oftentimes during church services because he wants to stop you from hearing the word. But the bottom line is that if our eyes could all be open and we could see a demon right now, if you saw a group of them all of a sudden, probably you'd say, I'm getting another church. And after that, I would say this, hey, guys, you want to see a group of believers? Yeah, show us. See these guys right here? They're a group of believers. Mark, they're demons. They're a group of believers. The Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. So does being a believer get you in the kingdom? Do you think they're going to get in the kingdom? Hardly. No, you have to believe and then what? Receive. Believe and receive. It says in John chapter 1, for those who believed and received, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And so it's interesting, Paul writing to the church in 2 Corinthians, by the way, writing to the church. Here's what he said. Hey, the Apostle Paul wrote Calvary Chapel Knoxville a letter. Really? Let's read it. What do you have to say, Paul? Here it is. Examine yourselves, Calvary Knoxville. I put that part in myself. As to whether you are even in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you know yourselves that Christ is in you? Here's what Paul's saying. I know it's church. I know you're here. I know you might even be a believer. Maybe you were even baptized. But you've never received Christ, so there's never been salvation. You don't know him. And so make sure you're in the faith. What a great word to hear from the Lord today, is it not? Make sure. Take no chances. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Give your life to him. Repent of your sin and receive him as Lord. And the Bible says you'll be saved. You know, this guy apparently looks like he's done all the right things that we're going to see in a moment. It's all a show. Notice verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, note this, he had fallen upon, I have that underlined, none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is one that gives a lot of people trouble, and some even commentators have trouble with this because they don't really understand it. But if you understand the different workings of the Holy Spirit, it's very simple. See, the Bible says there are three different workings of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Number one, there's the indwelling. It's the word en in the Greek. It's when you give your life to Christ, the Bible says God comes to live inside of you. At that moment, right then, he lives inside of you. He indwells. Then there's also the word para, P-A-R-A, which means alongside. And that means where the Lord is drawing you to himself, or maybe where he's just helping you in some situation. And then there's a third working of the Holy Spirit. It's called epi, E-P-I in the Greek. And it means to come upon from the outside. It's an outside event that comes upon. It is the word that Jesus used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he said this, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." It's that word. Guess what this word is right here? Same word. Same exact word. So what we see is the work of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Why does it give certain people trouble? Because notice what it says about these guys. Number one, they believed in Jesus and were baptized in his name. Number two, they'd received the word of God. Now, if they believed in Jesus and are baptized in his name and received the word of God, they are believers. Are you with me? And now all of a sudden, Peter and John show up and say, "You know what? You're missing something. You don't have what other believers have. There's a lack of power in your life. There's a lack of an ability to turn from your sin. There's a lack of that oomph that God gives the believer to live for Jesus with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, all his strength. Can we pray that you'd have the Holy Spirit come upon you?" You know, absolutely. I know he indwelled you, but didn't he indwell me when I gave my life? Yes. But now you need power. And some of you right now today, you gave your life to the Lord. He's living inside of you. He's N-E-N you. He is para you. He's alongside you. But some of you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And for some of you, even that phrase might make you a little bit nervous. But I'm not afraid to use any phrase that the Lord himself used. And the Lord says that he will come upon us with his Spirit. And the Bible says the purpose of that is power. And some of you have been living this defeated Christian life your whole life. Why can't I stop that sin? Why can't I say no to that? Why don't I have the boldness to share my faith? Because you need the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And if you will simply ask God to come upon you today, I'm going to pray for you like Peter and John. I'm no John, I'm no Peter, I'm no apostle, I'm nothing. And it's not going to be the special prayer that I pray, or, you know, it's the anointed prayer or whatever. It's you simply by faith as we pray together saying, "Come upon me, Lord. I want that power." And if you do that, the Bible says God will empower you and God will use you as a witness and a testimony. So Peter and John come down. They pray for them. Notice verse 17. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And so he sees this event takes place here. And notice this. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Now, two things to note. Something happened that was recognizable. We don't know what it was. It doesn't tell us. But when they laid hands on them and prayed, some event took place that Simon witnessed. He saw it. And he said, "Whoa, I want to do that." Why? Because I still want glory. And I still want power. And I still want to be the one important. I remember somebody telling me there's one of these TV evangelists. I won't say who it is, but one of these TV evangelists that's always wanting the glory. And he had gone to Albuquerque and they went down to watch him at this big, theater event down there. And they said that when they went in, they turned all the lights out right before it started. And then all of a sudden this, you know, kind of awesome type music starts and a spotlight comes on and boom, there he is in an all white suit, you know, kind of just addressing the crowd, you know. And I'm thinking, if people can't recognize the real from the fake, the one who is drawing attention to themselves and the glory, it would have been one thing if there had been this awesome music and a spotlight hit the cross. Wouldn't that have been great? But Simon was wanting the glory. He's still wanting the attention. He said, "Hey, I need this. I'll pay you for it. Well, how much does it cost? I need that trick. That's a good one. It's going to get me a lot of money and a lot of attention." And Peter here is going to lay into him. Watch this. First of all, he said, saying this, "Give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And I want to be able to do that. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." How sad. God doesn't care. You can't buy the favor of God with money. You can't buy the power or the gifts of God with money. It's a work of the Spirit. It's a broken heart. It's being true with God. You know, he says, look at this. He basically declares that he's not saved. "You have neither part nor portion in this matter. for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So Peter says, you got to repent. Turn from this wickedness or you can't be saved. And notice this, he says, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now, how did Peter see that he was poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity? By the word of wisdom, by the word of knowledge. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Your wisdom is there, but also the word of knowledge, the main gift operating here. One of the gifts of the Spirit is that word of knowledge. It's where God supernaturally tells you something you couldn't otherwise know. We saw Peter operating this gift when it came to Ananias and Sapphira, remember? He said, hey, did you guys give what you said you gave? Yes, we did. He says, you're lying. And you've not lied to men, you've lied to God. How did Peter know that? It was supernaturally told to him by a word of knowledge. Now Peter again operates in that same gift, a word of knowledge, that power, same power here, and says, you know what? Your heart's wrong. This whole thing here, you're really blowing it. And exposes him. You need to repent. You need to get your heart right with the Lord and do the right thing. And so notice what he does. Now, this is interesting. Simon's response here. Look at verse 24. And then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. I'm just looking for Simon to want to pray. Notice what he says, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Now, I don't think necessarily it was wrong for him to ask for prayer that those things wouldn't come upon him. But it seems here that Simon is really a little bit more concerned about the consequences of what's going to happen rather than the heart of God. What's my point? Guys, follow me on this. Listen, repentance is an interesting animal. True repentance, let me start out with this. False repentance is concerned about the personal consequences, right? I repent because I don't want to go to jail. Please forgive me because I did that. I repent because of whatever, you know, this kind of thing. You know, officer, I'll never do it again. You know what I mean? And we're repenting, and we know, sure, we're going to do it again, but we're repenting, right? It's a false repentance. Guys, true repentance is this. True repentance is concerned about the heart of God. If I'm going to repent from something, I don't want to repent to make you happy. I don't want to repent to make you happy. I want to repent to make God happy because he's the heart that I'm looking after. When I think about I don't want to sin, it's not so much that I don't want to sin because I don't want to get in trouble, although I don't want to. There's a real deterrent there. I don't want to sin because I don't want to hurt his heart. He died for me. He loves me. I love him. We have a relationship. I want to please him. The point is simply this. When it comes to repentance, guys, our heart has to be because we want to love God, not because we're concerned about what people think. Are you with me? And I think that Simon here was a little more concerned about what people would think and what the consequences would be in his life and maybe in his relationship with Peter or what's going on because he's following with Philip and this new move that's going on. He says, pray to God for me that none of this happens. And notice, so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Guys, as we finish today, I want to challenge you with several things. Number one, are we going into all the world and preaching the gospel? Now, I know I have my days that I don't too. I have my times that I'm afraid to do that. But are we looking for opportunities to share the word of God? Are we looking for a chance when the doors open to be able, are we spreading the gospel? You know, God wants us to do that. I think that sometimes if we get too complacent and too laid back and lazy, God allows hard times in our life. So I'll tell you guys, when I get hard times in my life, I start crying out to the Lord. You know, I don't like it. It feels terrible. But I can tell you this, I am before the Lord, night and day, pacing, talking, praying. God, I don't like this. I need you right now. And why am I like that? Because my life's in turmoil. God allows that to happen so he can drive us to him. God ministered something to me here just recently. And when I say this, don't take it wrong. It's not that I didn't love God. And it's not that I, none of that. But God began to minister to my heart. Mark, you've left your first love. You need to come back. You know, you've got time for everything else but me. And I was convicted by that. I realized, you know what, God, that's exactly right. I can seem to work everything else into my day and my schedule, but the Lord. You ever been there? And God was like saying, where are you? I'm waiting on you every morning. I'm there, but you don't show up. And I was convicted by that. And I realized, you know what? It's time to truly repent. But the repentance wasn't to please anybody but God. I wanted to please him. I wanted to reestablish my relationship with him. See, maybe some of you are there this morning. Maybe you've lost your first love. You know, God's ministering to your heart saying, you know what? You know me. You love me. I know that. But where are you? Hadn't talked to you in a while. You know what? Maybe God will allow tribulation in your life to get your attention like he did me. So, all right, God, you've got my attention. My thing is once God has my attention, I'm usually pretty quick at that. I'm like, okay, you got it. Now what? You know, let's move on. And God says, no, I've got a work to do. I've got things to change and to work out. And God's got a work to do in us. Guys, listen, yield to the Lord. Devote yourself back to God. Let's be called back to our first love this morning. Let's make Him our priority. He's priority over our husband. He's priority over our wife. He's priority over our life. He's priority over everything. He's priority over our children. God has to be first. It doesn't mean we neglect those other things. But guys, He's got to be first. And so let's make sure that our heart is right with God in that area. And then let's ask Him to help us to spread the word, to be used by Him. And lastly, I would just say, you know what? Again, right in line here with true repentance, if there's something we need to repent of, let's get it right with the Lord. And let's give God a chance to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for just Your faithfulness, Lord, to stir Your church. And God, even to bring in persecution, even to bring in hard times, even to bring in just really hard stuff to get us back to where we need to be. And Lord, if there's anyone this morning that has left their first love and You're calling them back and they're saying, you know what? Lord, You're saying to them right now, come back to Me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Everything else is second. Everything. I have to be first. God, help us to get our priorities right this morning. And if there's anyone that has that in their heart, if that's you guys, begin to pray that right now. Ask God to forgive you and to get your eyes where they need to be, where He's number one. He is the most important thing in your life. But Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. And so, Lord, our desire this morning is to seek You first and to put You first and to let everything else be added to that. Because I know You'll take care of the details. You are God. You are on the throne. You have all power. You have all authority. I put my trust in You, Lord. We put our trust in You because of who You are and what You've done. So God, just help your precious sheep here this morning to do that, Lord. If that's them, to come back. And Lord, if there's any this morning that don't know You, maybe they're like Simon the sorcerer. Maybe they believed and were baptized just like Simon, but he was unsaved. Maybe they believed just like the demons, but unsaved. God, this morning, let it be real. And if that's you, it's simply a matter of this. Just ask God to forgive you of your sins. Believe that Jesus died for you on the cross and rose again the third day and receive Him as Lord. Repent and turn from your sin and receive Him as Lord. If you do that, the Bible says you'll be saved. And so, Father, I just pray, God, that You would do that work this morning in our hearts, God. Help us to be those, Lord God, that are committed to You first. Help us to be those, Lord, that have given our life to You to make sure that we know You. And then, God, help us also to now receive the empowering of the Spirit so we can do what it is You were making Your church do here in the first century. God, I just ask You to come upon us with Your Holy Spirit today. I pray You would empower us. And there may be some here this morning saying right now, I've never been empowered. I've received the Holy Spirit. I've given my life to Christ. But I've never had power in my life. If you want that, then I want you to begin to pray right now. Just between you and God, say, God, I want You to come upon me with Your Holy Spirit. And I want You to empower me with Your Holy Spirit so that I can be Your witnesses in my Jerusalem, in my Judea and Samaria, in my outer reaches of the world, in Knoxville, and in everywhere else for Your glory. If you want that, ask God to do it. And right now, receive it by faith. Say, Father, come upon me with Your Holy Spirit and receive it by faith. Lord, rain down. Send down, Lord, Your Holy Spirit and power. Rain down on us this morning. Empower us, Lord. Those maybe that have never been empowered before and those that maybe are being renewed to new power now. Lord, come upon us. Fill us. Anoint us. Use us for Your great namesake. And we give You all the glory for it. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father. We praise You, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.